Well, if you have your Bibles and take them and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We've been making our way through this letter of the Apostle Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I'm thankful for this letter. It teaches us a lot of different things about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to live this life together as believers. And one question we're going to see this morning is a question that I believe all of us have asked at some point or another in our life, and that is the question, what is the purpose of my life? Why has God made me? Why has God created me? Why has God put me here on this earth? We ask that question as children. We ask that question when we think about going in careers and in married life. We ask that question throughout all of our lives. Even now, you may be asking your question, what's the purpose of my life? And that's a question that not just believers ask, but everybody in the world asks that same question, seeking to find a purpose and a place to belong in this world. And we're going to see in this passage that Paul is going to tell us, for believers, that we were created and redeemed to glorify God. And so for us, the question then becomes, if that's the answer, our purpose in this life and in this world is to glorify and to honor and to serve the Lord, how can we do that? How can you and I glorify the Lord as His people? That's what God's created us for. That's what God has made us for, is for His glory. And we know that sin entered into the world and distorted our ability to honor and to glorify and to worship the Lord on our own. And that's why God sent Jesus Christ to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless, perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins and to be resurrected. And we know now that as believers, the Spirit of Christ lives in us so that we can glorify God. And so this passage will lead us into helping us understand our purpose in life and how it is that you and I can glorify the Lord. And so I'm going to ask that you would look with me in Philippians chapter 1. And if you would stand, we're going to look at verses 18 through 26 this morning. We'll start towards the end of the verse 18. Paul says, "Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in this flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which I choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I pray that your Spirit would lead us into the truth of this passage for your honor and for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So if we're asking the question how it is that we can glorify the Lord, the first thing that we see in verses 18 through 20 is that we glorify God by trusting in Him. That's the first way that Paul's going to talk about us as believers. We put our trust, we put our confidence, we put our hope in God Himself. And Paul says this. If you remember the last couple of weeks, Paul's been writing to the Philippians, letting them know of his current situation. Paul finds himself in prison. He's under house arrest in Rome, and he's chained to the guards day after day after day for years. That he's chained there and chained up, but he speaks as though a free man, knowing that he says this in 2 Timothy, that though he is chained up, the word of God is free. The word of God continues, and we saw this last week. Though Paul was suffering in prison, he had a confidence and a boldness to continue to share the gospel with those around him who would come into to his house and to the guards. And he ended the, verse 18 talking about rejoicing in the Lord always. And we pick up that theme as we think about glorifying the Lord through trusting him, that we do that through our rejoicing in the Lord. So we see this at the end of verse 18. Yes, I will rejoice. Last week, Paul ended and said, in this I rejoice. He rejoiced in Christ. And now he's saying, I will rejoice. Now, we've just read this passage, and Paul is, he's articulating and he's saying, I don't know if I'm going to live or if I'm going to die. He's not sure. He's saying, and I'm not sure which I want. I know that if I remain here, I'm going to live for Christ. But if I die, that's gain because I am with Christ. But Paul is saying, either way, I'm going to rejoice. And why? Because his joy, his hope, is based upon Jesus Christ. We just sang about it. About Christ, the solid rock we stand on. All other ground is sinking sand. And Paul understands that his hope in life and in death is in Jesus Christ alone. And that is true for us. And so as believers, our hope, our joy, it's not upon the things of this world. That's sinking sand. That's things that will fade away. It's in Christ alone, in his finished work on the cross, in his resurrection, which guarantees us as believers eternal life. And that's what Paul's hope and joy is. And that's for us as well. And that's what, it doesn't take the suffering out of this world, but it helps us go through the suffering. Let me flip over to a passage in Romans chapter 8. Where Paul says, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We looked last week, Paul suffered a great deal in his life. And many of God's people today suffer greatly. Many of us have suffered greatly in our life, and yet, if we think about the glory that we're going to have with Christ one day, and the promise that God is with us right now in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our suffering, you and I can say with the Apostle Paul, I will rejoice. I will rejoice and trust in the Lord. Another way that we see Paul teaching us about trusting in the Lord, we find in verse 19 when he talks about praying to the Lord. Verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So Paul here, that word deliverance, he's saying, I know that God's going to use the prayers of his people to help me be delivered. Now, a lot of people debate whether this means a physical deliverance from prison or if this is a deliverance from this world into eternity. And either way, Paul is saying God is going to work through the prayers of his people. And we see this. It says that they are praying. He's asking the Philippians to pray. And it's the Spirit who is using the prayers of God's people to work. And God works the same way today. That God uses the prayers of his people. God hears our prayers. That's what we saw in Psalm chapter 4 a while ago where he said, hear me, O Lord, as I cry out to you. God does hear the prayers of his people. And it's his Spirit that uses the prayers of his people to accomplish his will and his purpose. Prayer is one thing that I think as a child you learn to do. But the more you think about it, prayer can be one of those things that's so mysterious. At least to me, prayer is a mysterious thing that the Lord can hear us and the Lord works in our prayers and he calls us to pray. But what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? Before we even pray, the Father knows what's on our heart. He knows what's on our minds. He knows what we're going to pray, but he still calls us to pray. Why? Because it shows our trust in him. Because prayer is showing our dependence upon a heavenly Father. And so we are called to pray. We're called to pray for the things in our lives, but we're called, if we see in this passage, to pray for one another. The Apostle Paul, the reason he can have such confidence here in the midst of a trial and a suffering such as being in prison for the gospel is because he knows he has brothers and sisters around the world praying for him. I don't know about you, but I know that I take comfort in knowing that people are praying for me. And I know that you take comfort in knowing that you are being prayed for as well. And so let us continue as God's people to pray for one another, to trust in God, that He would work in the lives of us. We don't know everything in each one in one another's lives that's going on, but we can be praying and we can be trusting in the Lord through those prayers. And so the first way that we glorify God is by trusting in Him and relying on Him. Another way that we glorify the Lord is by living for Christ. Let's look at verse 20 together. Paul's talked about rejoicing in prayer. Then he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Paul is saying here, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with the boldness that I have with Christ now, that I will live, and whether I live or die, I will exalt, I will glorify the Lord. So what is Paul saying here? That there's a lot of words in here that can seem that we can miss the point. But what Paul is saying is, as you continue to pray for me, whether I remain on this earth or whether I die, I want to glorify the Lord. And when he talks about shame right here, what he's talking about is, don't let me die or don't let me be set free by shaming my Savior. If you remember last week, I shared the story of Dimitri, who was imprisoned for 17 years for having a house church in a communist country. And I talked about the wonderful way that the Lord rescued him out of prison. Part of his story is that throughout his time, he struggled so much through the sufferings of the beatings that he had and the lies that the guards would tell him about the terrible things that they said happened to his family, which were lies, but they were trying to break him and trying to get him to deny Christ. And over they tried to do that. And finally, one day he said, I can't take it anymore. I can't do it. I'm going to sign the paper that I no longer am a Christian so that I can be set free and make sure my family is okay. And he went to bed that night, and the next morning he woke up and said, I can't deny my Lord. I can't deny my Savior. No matter what happens to me or my family, I'm going to trust in the Lord whether I live or whether I die. And Paul is saying the same thing here. He's saying, pray that I would not be set free from prison because I've shamed my Savior. Pray that even if it means my life, that I would go to the grave proclaiming Christ as my Savior. And he says, but as I live, help me. I want to live for the Lord. I want to live for Christ. And this is what he's saying, that he would be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ. All throughout Scripture, we find passages over and over and over exhorting God's people to glorify the Lord. Here's a few that I thought about this week. Psalm 34:3 says, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. John 3:30, John the Baptist says, He must increase, and I must decrease. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, you talk about some simple things in this life, we are called to, everything that we do is to be for God's glory. Paul says it again in Colossians 3:23. He's talking about in the context of work. He says, whatever you do, do your work heartily. As for the Lord rather than for men. Whatever we find ourselves doing. I was talking to Miss Linda earlier this morning, and she talked about doing laundry. I don't know about you, but laundry is one of those things in life that you have to do, but I don't love doing it. Y'all have heard me say I don't love cutting the grass. There's a lot of things that we have to do in this life, and yet, if you look at this verse, it says you're doing it for who? For the Lord. for the Lord Jesus, for God and for His glory. We do the laundry, we cook, we cut grass, we go to work, we serve one another, we do things in the church for God. Everything that we do is for God's glory. And this is what Paul is saying. When we say we are to live as Christ, it's living a life that's honoring to Him. It's doing everything with that motive and that attitude and having a different perspective that's for the Lord. And there's a lot of things in this life that call for our attention. And as I was thinking about this week, and we talk about living for Christ or to live as Christ, that should be our motivation, but there's a lot of things that take that place. Instead of to live as Christ, there's a lot of things that say to live is for us maybe sports, or to live is to work, to live is to go on vacation, to live is to live for the weekend, to live is for money, it's for success, it's for power. In this world, there's a lot of people living for every other thing in this world except Christ. And even as believers, we can find ourselves doing the same thing over and over and over, living for everything else except what God's Word calls us to do, and that's to live for Christ Jesus. Again, it's easy for us to look at the world when they're living for everything else in this world. But over and over, we find ourselves doing the same thing. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying through the Old Testament story, and over, I found myself each week convicted at the idolatry of the Israelites and how I can think, I don't know how they could worship another god. And yet each and every week, if we're honest, we find ourselves worshiping the false gods of this world. It might not be a carved image that we have sitting there on the mantle, but it may be those things in this world that take our attention away from us serving God. And we're living for those things, whatever they are, besides the Lord. And again, things, family, having a financial means to protect, to take care of our family, having cars, having jobs, enjoying the things of life such as sports and hunting and everything else, those aren't bad things. But it's when we take those things and we make them a God thing, when we put those above Christ Jesus, that's when they become idols in our lives. And it's so easy for us to do that. It's so tempting for us to do that, but we are called to live as Christ. There was a famous missionary, C.T. Studd. Years and years ago, he was a famous cricketer. We don't really watch cricket. Maybe you've watched cricket before, but that's not a sport we normally watch. But he was a famous cricketer, and he was really good at this sport. But he was saved, and he had a call on his life to give up that sport, to give up the success and the money of that, and to go to China and to go to India and to go to Africa to make Christ's name known. And he gave his life for the mission of God instead of becoming a famous cricketer for the rest of his life. And he said this one phrase, this has stuck with me. He said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." And I think that's a beautiful phrase that there's a lot of things that we can chase after in this world. There's a lot of things that can call for our attention. But it's what we do for the Lord Jesus. As we live as Christ, live as Christ, that's what's going to make a difference in this world. So we trust in God as we glorify Him. We live for Christ. We also glorify Him as we die in the Lord, as we die in Christ. And this is what Paul says in verses 21 through 24. "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which I choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." And so what Paul is saying, he's saying, I'm conflicted. Now we know that the Apostle Paul, he knows that our lives are in the hands of the Lord. All of our days, the psalmist says in Psalm 139:16, have been appointed. They've been numbered. Our days have been numbered. Paul understands that, but Paul is saying, if I had a choice, I don't know if I would choose to stay on, to serve you, to minister to you, or if I would want to go be with the Lord, because that is much better. There's no suffering. There's no pain. There's no more temptation to sin. I will finally, my faith will be made sight. I will be with my Lord Jesus. You think about Paul being in prison here. And you think about the guards trying to break Paul and trying to harm Paul and cause suffering to Paul. And they said, Paul, we're going to kill you. And Paul says, okay, that's great. I'll go be with my Lord. Well, that's not good. We'll let you live. And he may say, well, for me to live is Christ. If I live, I'm going to live. I'm going to live for Christ. But if you kill me, I'm going to be with Christ. It was a win-win for Paul. Whether he remains on this earth, he's going to live for Christ. Whether he dies, he is with Christ as well. And that's why Paul says, it's hard for me to decide. It's hard for me to choose if it was up to me. He says an interesting thing in verse 23. He paints this picture, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. That word for depart, it was a word that was used to setting up the anchor, to pulling up the anchor on a ship and taking off and departing, or to pitch up your tent and to pack it up and to head out. And this is what Paul is saying. He's painting this picture. He's saying, I would rather go and depart. I'd rather pull up my anchor from this world and set sail for heaven to be with the Lord. And this is what he says here. He's saying, I'd rather depart. That's very much better. But for a lot of us, if we think about death, for us, we think, death's not better. You love your life here. You love your family members here. You love your friends here. And for many of us, death is something that we don't like to think about. We don't want to wrestle with, whether it's the death of a loved one or your own death. And for me, personally, it's easier for me to think about my own death than the death of loved ones. That for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But when I think about my loved ones, that becomes a little bit more, I don't want them to die. I don't want them to go. There's pain that comes with that. But I think, I want us to think for just a little while this morning about what it means as believers, those who have truly trusted in the Lord Jesus for salvation, what death means for them. Because we hear that a lot at funerals. And for us, that's time of mourning, and we don't always get to, the scriptures don't always sink in for us. But this morning, while we're in this passage, I want us to think about some truths about what death means for the believer. Because why is it that Paul can say death is gain? To die in the Lord is gain. That is a good thing. So here's a few things. There's a lot more, but here's a few that we need to understand about what death is. Number one. Death entered into this world because of sin. Death is when someone dies, when anything dies in this world, that's not the way it was supposed to be. God created a perfect world with Adam and Eve there to serve him and to flourish. And yet, because of the temptation and because of their sin of taking the fruit from the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, sin entered into the world and distorted everything. And with sin, death. God told him, if you eat of that, you will surely die. And Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is what? Death. We know that sin brings death. And so that's a universal truth for us. Another one is that death is inevitable for all people. Unless Christ returns, we will all die. And that's a truth that we don't like to think about. But what does Ecclesiastes say? There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. And that's true for all of us unless the Lord Jesus returns. Another truth, here's the more good news of death. Death is not the end for the believer, but it's the entrance into eternal life. It's the entrance into eternal life. Here's a couple of passages. John chapter 11, if you remember, Mary and Martha sent for Jesus because her brother was sick, Lazarus, and he was dying. And what did Jesus do? He waited a little longer so that Lazarus, he would pass away. And he gets there, and he's too late in the eyes of Mary and Martha. And it says in verse 25, I'll start in verse 24. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And so as for the believer, death is not the end. Death is really the beginning for eternal life with the Lord. Let me read you another passage. This is a passage that brought me a lot of comfort over the last few weeks with the passing of my grandmother in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. It says, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body to be at home with the Lord. And so our loved ones who have died, who are believers, they're with the Lord. That's the gain. That's the gain, that they are no longer with us, and that hurts, and that brings pain, and that brings sorrow for us. And yet for them, they've got eternity with the Lord. And they are... truly, we say this, but they are in a better place. They are with the Lord, and we can trust Him for that. Here's another one. Death means that our race is finished here on this earth. Paul says this in his last letter when he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure, there's that word again, my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul says he's fought the good fight. He's finished his race. Listen, we're all, as believers, we're in this life, we're in this race, we're fighting the fight, and one day, that'll be over. The struggles, the heartache, the suffering, the struggle with temptation, the struggle with sin, it will be over for those who have loved His appearing. Again, this is promises for the believer. This is to give us comfort. Two more promises. When we die, we shall never die again. We shall never die again. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he will dwell among them, and we shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eye. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. There's a promise that sorrow, pain, suffering, crying, hurt, it's all over, because we'll be with the Lord. We will be with Him. We will see Christ face to face. Our faith will be made sight. And finally, Jesus took the sting of death for us. Jesus took that sting for us on the cross by dying in our place. So though we will die unless the Lord returns, we will physically die. What is 1 Corinthians 15 says? O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? Because we have our victory and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died so that we wouldn't have to spiritually die forever, so that we would eternally have life for Him. So though we will, unless the Lord returns, encounter a physical death spiritually, we will live forever and ever and ever with the Lord. And so for us, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And my prayer is that we would understand that, we would believe that, that would be our hope and our song this morning. Finally, the last way that we glorify God is by caring for other believers. We see this in verses 25 and 26. This is what Paul's heart was so torn about. He was unsure. I want to be with Christ, but I want to remain so that I can care for one another. Verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and the joy in your faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. So Paul is saying, if I remain, if that's the Lord's will for me to stay on, to stay here in this life, what does that mean? It means progress and joy in your faith and your proud confidence in me through my coming to you again. Paul is saying, if I'm released from this prison and I'm not killed and I'm able to live, I'm going to come see you again. And I'm going to come and I'm going to see how the Lord is growing you. And that's what our call is to care for one another. And there's a lot of ways that we can look at that Scripture calls us to care for one another, to love one another. But specifically here, what Paul is saying is, I want to see how you are maturing in the Lord. I want to be a part of that. And so for us, as we look at this passage, that should be our desire while we live on this earth. If as long as the Lord allows us to live on this earth, let us trust Him. Let us live for Him. Let us look forward to dying as gain, but let us care for one another by caring about the spiritual maturity of one another. That's what we ought to care about. We ought to take care of the physical needs, but this is what Paul is saying, for your progress and joy in the faith. That's why he's written all of these letters of the New Testament. Why? Because of the struggles, the spiritual struggles of the churches, of the church of Galatia and Ephesus and Philippians and Colossae and the Thessalonians and everyone else. He's writing to them. Why? To help them mature in the faith. Why do we gather together? Why are we not individuals worshiping the Lord? Why does He call a people to Himself to be a people? So that we can help spur one another on and stir each other on in our walks together. That is what we're called to do. And so for us, we've got to ask ourselves, how is it that you and I are helping one another grow in the Lord? What are the things that we can be doing to help one another grow in the Lord? We talked about earlier praying for one another, and prayer is wonderful, and prayer is what we're called to do, but we are also called to walk with one another. In times of sorrow and sickness, we've got a lot of church members who are suffering right now with sickness, with health problems, with COVID and quarantine and everything else. And one way we help them along is we make a phone call and encourage them. It's hard to pay visits this time of the season with COVID and everything, but calling people and checking on them, dropping off meals, providing groceries, and doing that builds a stronger relationship so that we can help speak spiritual truth into the lives of one another. But checking on them, because I'm so afraid that sometimes people think that people's forgotten about them. And we don't want to forget about them. We don't want to forget about our church family, especially ones who can't always make it because of physical impediments with things, and they can't come. And we want to care for them. But we want to care for them spiritually as well. So when we talk to them, we want to say, how is the Lord growing your faith? What has the Lord been teaching you through His Word? How are you growing right now in your walk? And that should be for those who aren't here, and that should be for the ones who are here. Twice a week, many of you gather to hear God's Word proclaimed. But if we never take His Word and do anything with it, if we never challenge one another to grow in it, then we're just being hearers of God's Word and not doers. And God calls us to be doers of His Word and not only hearers. We are to hear the Word of the Lord, but we are to obey the Word as well. And we do that as we challenge one another to do that. If we just read God's Word individually and we never keep each other accountable, we won't grow. But this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, I care about your progress and in your joy. If I get to come see you, if I get to write to you again, if I get to continue to have this relationship with you, I care about your spiritual maturity. And that's why Paul, throughout some of his letters, he seems really harsh sometimes. A lot of times he's encouraging, but sometimes it seems like Paul is slapping them on the wrist by saying, what are you doing? Wake up. And for all of us, we need that as well. I need that. I need that as well. We need to be woken up so that we can continue to mature together as believers. So there's a lot for us to think about in this passage. So let me just ask a few questions as we conclude. Number one, as we think about trusting in the Lord, just a simple question, are you trusting in the Lord today? For salvation or just in life in general? As a heavenly Father who is the one who provides everything, are you truly trusting in Him today? It's easy for us to say that, but truly in our hearts, do we believe that God cares for us? Do we have our hope and confidence in Him? Second, are you and I, are we living for the glory of God? Can you and I truly say to live is Christ? For me, to live is Christ. For you, to live is Christ. That's our heartbeat. That's our desire. Number three, do we view dying as gain? Again, that's a sensitive subject. It's a difficult subject. But for us as believers in the Lord, we have to ask ourselves, are we looking forward to that day, to being with Christ forever? And finally, how can we help one another grow in maturity in this church? Because that's ultimately what we should care about. It is the spiritual maturity of one another. And we should care for those in our church family that have friends and family that are lost. And we should care about those who are saved who need to help growing. And so let us pray that the Lord would send us someone who is older to mentor us, or someone who is younger that you can mentor in the faith and grow. And let us ask the Lord, how can we be a people that help one another in the faith? And ultimately, how can we be a church that glorifies the Lord together? Because I said this at the beginning, we ask the question, God, what's the purpose of my life? But we should also ask the Lord, God, what's the purpose of this church? And that should be to glorify the Lord, to serve the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we do praise you for who you are. God, we thank you for your love and for your kindness. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are a God who can be trusted, Father. I thank you that as believers, you've given us new life in Christ. And Father, if there's anyone that does not know you, that has not put their faith and trust in Christ for salvation, that they would do so today, Father, so they can experience the same joy and confidence and trust in you that we have, Father, as believers. God, I pray that if there's anyone here today struggling to live for you, to glorify you, if there are things in their hearts and in their lives keeping them from truly serving you and honoring you, God, I pray that you would take that from their lives, Father, that they would live lives that glorify and honor you. Father, death can be a scary thing for people, can be a thing that we don't like to talk about, but Father, we know that there are many promises that death is gain for the believer. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to understand that, Lord, there's a coming day where we will be with you forever. And Father, we look forward to that day. And finally, Father, I pray that you would help us to open our eyes to help those around us grow in spiritual maturity, Father, that we can care for one another and their spiritual needs, and help us to be others focused with this, Father, so that in all of this that we can glorify and that we can honor you. It's in Christ's holy and precious name I pray. Amen.